Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. This week, I'd like to discuss President Trump's tweets against Elijah Cummings and the Baltimore District. Among his many tweets, the president tweeted, "Cummings District is a disgusting rat and rodent infested mess. If he, Elijah Cummings, spent more time in Baltimore, maybe he could clean up this dangerous and filthy place." And the left cried racism, and the right cried, finally, somebody is willing to stand up and say the truth. You know, at first, I didn't think much of this whole controversy. It looked like just another one of the president's tweet storms. But it soon dawned on me that the ideological, social, divided opinions on these tweets demonstrate a very important biblical truth. What should be the major concern? The rudeness of the president, or the truth finally coming out about Baltimore's corruption and the inactivity and the uselessness of Baltimore politicians? You know, some people see the president's criticism as racism. Other people see it as a valid criticism of corruption and sin. Well, who's right? And is it racist to criticize the sin of a people group or a city? I mean, was Paul being a racist when he said about the Cretans, Titus chapter 1, verse 12, that one of their own pundits, one of their own prophets, said Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons? Or was Isaiah the prophet being a racist when he said about the Babylonians, "You have ruined your country. You have slain your people," Isaiah 14? Or was Isaiah being a racist against Egypt when he said the princes of Zoan are mere fools, Isaiah 19? Or was the Apostle John being a racist when he called Jerusalem Sodom and Egypt? Or was Jesus being a racist when he said Jerusalem is the place that stones the prophets? So what we're seeing in this controversy regarding Baltimore is two completely different worldviews concerning what is right, what is wrong, what is valid criticism, and what's invalid criticism. Is the big problem here racism on the right criticizing Baltimore? Or is the big problem here people not wanting to be held accountable? People hiding behind the color of their skin in order to excuse corruption? So let me begin by reviewing the details of the Twitter war. It all started with Elijah Cummings, congressman from Maryland 7th District, criticizing the Secretary of Homeland Security over the treatment of children and families being detained at the border. Cummings claimed that children were sitting in their own feces and can't take showers, that these illegal immigrants weren't being treated like human beings. And the evidence for Cummings' claims is questionable, and clearly he had an open border bias. So Trump responded to Cummings' rudeness with his own rudeness. Trump tweeted, "Representative Elijah Cummings has been a brutal bully, shouting and screaming at the great men and women of Border Patrol about conditions at the southern border, when actually his Baltimore district is far worse and more dangerous. His district is considered the worst in the U.S. As proven last week by a congressional tour, the border is clean and efficient and well-run, just very crowded. Cummings' district is a disgusting rat and rodent-infested mess. If he spent more time in Baltimore, maybe he could clean up this dangerous and filthy place." And here Trump is quoting a recent Fox News documentary by an African-American private journalist named Kimberly Clackick. She had been working on raising awareness regarding the corruption and trash in Baltimore. The next tweet from the president, "Why is so much money sent to Elijah Cummings' district when it's considered the worst run and most dangerous anywhere in the United States? No human being would want to live there. Where is all this money going? How much is stolen? Investigate this corrupt mess immediately." So the left focuses on Trump's hyperbole, "No human being want to live there," rather than the phrase, "Where did all the money go?" More tweets from the president. "Elijah Cummings spends all of his time trying to hurt innocent people through oversight. He does nothing for his very poor, very dangerous, and very badly run district. Take a look at hashtag Black for Trump's 2020. Trump then retweets a tweet from Kimberly Clackick. More trash, more concerned residents. This is Cummings District. This has nothing to do with race. Trump tweets, so sad that Elijah Cummings has been able to do so little for the people of Baltimore. Statistically, Baltimore ranks last in almost every major category. Cummings has done nothing but milk Baltimore dry. But the public is getting wise to the bad job that he's doing. July 28th, there's nothing racist about stating plainly what most people already know, that Elijah Cummings has done a terrible job for the people of his district and Baltimore itself. Dems always play the race card when they're unable to win with facts. Shame. And as the media criticism start to heat up, another tweet from the president, if racist Elijah Cummings would focus more of his energy on helping the good people of his district and Baltimore itself, perhaps progress could be made in fixing the mess he has helped to create over his many years of incompetent leadership. His radical oversight is a joke. Baltimore, under leadership of Cummings, has the worst crime statistics in the nation. 25 years, all talk and no action. So tired of listening to the same old bull. Next, Reverend Al will show up to complain and protest. Nothing will get done for people in need. Sad. Well, then Al Sharpton actually did show up in Baltimore to hold a news conference about the president's tweets. So Trump tweets, I've known Al Sharpton for 25 years. We went to fights with him and Don King. Always got along well. He loved Trump. He would ask me for favors often. Al is a con man, a troublemaker, always looking for a score, just doing his things. Must have intimidated Comcast, NBC, hates whites, and cops. So you get the gist of the president's criticisms. Of course, the response on the political left was outrage. How could a president say such things? Pelosi immediately called Trump a racist for criticizing Cummings. And this is a typical ad hominem argument on the left. Just call a person a racist. Not that Trump's arguments were that much better. Just as an example of the toxic, hate-filled environment on Twitter, I saw this one tweet against Trump from a bishop. Bishop Talbert Swan. Shut up. Shut the hell up, you racist. You have been tweeting about Cummings for 3 days. You are an unhinged, out-of-control, white supremacist who can't help himself. You are a perverted son of a Klansman. And that was a relatively mild response. So let's hear from some black conservative leaders what they have to say. K. Cole James, now head of the Heritage Foundation, she said, you may not like the messenger, but embodied in the recent political dust-up about the crime and poverty and despair in Baltimore were some undeniable truths. If nothing else comes out of this latest debate, the bright light is now shining on a very inconvenient reality. Liberal policies have failed the people of Baltimore and inner cities everywhere. Candace Owens, an African-American activist, she tweeted, if you are an American and you are defending the state of Baltimore, you should be ashamed of yourself. Outright ashamed that your senseless hatred of Donald Trump is more important than saving our struggling inner city kids. Black America needs Trump. Larry Elder, a conservative black commentator, he sends out a meme that says, when your district is infested with rats, you're losing the argument, and there's a picture of Congressman Elijah Cummings holding a race card. Larry Elder also tweeted, 13 Baltimore City high schools, zero students proficient in math. Zero. And he tweeted out a meme of two rats saying, we love Baltimore, vote for Elijah Cummings. Tim Scott, African-American senator from Florida, Trump's Baltimore tweets, not racially motivated, but White House should focus on failed Dem policies in metro area. Reverend Bill Owens, head of the Coalition of African-American Pastors, a conservative group of about 3,000, Owens told CNN's Don Lemon that Trump's comments on Baltimore were not racist because the president attacks people of all colors. And President Trump recently met with Owens and a number of other inner city pastors to see what could be done about the inner cities. And Don Lemon severely criticized Owens for even meeting with the president. Lemon's claimed that he was giving Trump a cover for his racism. I could go on and on to list many black leaders who support Trump's tweets about the conditions in Baltimore. The bottom line is that one's political ideological position determines whether one sees Trump's tweets as racist or as truth. Or rather, whether one wants to focus on the untactful boorishness of Trump's tweets or focus on the truth of the corruption in Baltimore. And again, the whole controversy demonstrates for us the difference between the identity politics on the left and the rule of law coming from the right. Well, which group is right? Well, in short, despite the rudeness of the president, despite his motives, the most serious problem is the corruption in our inner cities and failed godless policies. Baltimore's homicide rate is worse than Chicago and Detroit. 342 people were murdered last year. That's like 30 a month. Investigators can hardly keep up with investigating those murders. Baltimore's murder rate was worse than Honduras, El Salvador, and Guatemala. And of course, there are many other violent crimes, assault, rape, theft, drugs, gangs, terrible environments in the schools, unemployment, and abortion. In our inner cities, more blacks are being aborted than born. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 21. How the faithful city has become a harlot. She who was full of justice, righteousness once lodged in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your drink diluted with water. Your rulers are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and chases after rewards. They do not defend the orphan, nor does the widow plea come before them. What happened to Jerusalem in her apostasy from God is what's happening to American cities. What you sow, you reap. And we are seeing the inevitable consequence of ungodly living. You know, in that patriotic hymn, America the Beautiful, the lyrics are, "Thy alabaster cities gleam, undimmed by human tears." But now, because of our departure from God, our cities are not alabaster cities gleaming. They are slums, and our cities are filled with human tears and sorrow. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he shall reap. Psalm 9:17, the wicked will return to the grave, even all nations who forget God. Now notice again the Isaiah text. The city is not only filled with immoral people and murderers. Additionally, your rulers are rebels and a companion of thieves. You say, but surely the Democratic politicians in Baltimore are sincere, good people looking after the welfare of the people. No, they're actually just looking after their own paycheck. The president tweeted, "Baltimore's numbers are the worst in the United States on crime and the economy. Billions of dollars have been pumped in over the years, but to no avail. The money was stolen or wasted. Ask Elijah Cummings where it went. He should investigate himself with his own oversight committee." And Trump was telling the truth. Audits have shown that millions of dollars have disappeared from the coffers in Baltimore. The city auditor, Audrey Askew, resigned in February of this year because she was being asked to cook the books. And over the last 5 years, Baltimore has received $903 million in federal grants just for regular operations and capital expenses. And the federal government has also provided $1.1 billion to the Housing Authority of Baltimore City. Do you know how many houses you can build with $1 billion? With that money, the city officials should have been able to take down every single dilapidated house and build new townhomes. But no, it went into the pockets of the bureaucratic salaries. Again, Isaiah 1:23, your rulers are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and chases after rewards. They do not defend the orphan, nor do the widow's plea come before them. So this is the truth. And yes, God sometimes uses bad actors to expose the truth, like Donald Trump. And there are many examples of this in Scripture. I mean, even Pilate, he said that the Jews delivered up Jesus out of envy. And he even mocked the Jews by saying that Jesus is the king of the Jews. But Pilate, even with all of his bad motives, was still right. And the people Pilate criticized needed to repent of their own sins. That was the main issue. You know, the Jewish leadership had an irrational hatred toward Jesus Christ. Why was that? A point needs to be made here about the extreme anger coming from the left against the president. Something more is going on here than just what we see on the surface. It's not simply due to the president's boorishness, to his broad generalizations. Let me suggest that the outrage may have something to do with the president's statements undermining the foundational premises of the left, the foundational premises of secular humanism, that people are not responsible for their troubles. And woe be to you if you contradict that very important humanistic premise, a premise upon which liberalism is built. Trump is doing more than just criticizing a city or a congressman. He is threatening the very power and the foundation of the left's worldview. He is criticizing their cherished beliefs, their defense mechanisms. And when someone undermines the narrative that the people want to hear, the knives come out. Look what happened to the prophets who spoke against the corruption in Israel. They were stoned. And look what happened to Jesus Christ when he called the Sanhedrin hypocrites, crooks. Now, our president is no saint. But look what happens to even a non-saint when he starts to criticize leaders who have lived insulated from responsibility and accountability. The president is saying what the preachers in early America used to always say when a city was corrupt. And what if more people started speaking the unspeakable like the president? Then the fantasy of the left that we're all victims and sin is a product of the environment will start to unravel. And I believe this is the reason for this extreme hatred. Their cherished worldview is being challenged. And this is why people are getting beat up by mobs for wearing MAGA hats, because the hatred goes so deep. Also, have you ever noticed that conservatives are perceived as being very mean? Why is that? Why do we hear from conservatives, you're responsible for your actions, get a job, start a business, stop using drugs, stop sleeping around, you're not a victim, people in worse circumstances have become successful? That's a pretty harsh message, isn't it? Is it wrong? Is this emphasis on personal accountability a wrong emphasis? No, study the Bible. It is a biblical emphasis. It's a Christian worldview. It's the way Americans used to think 100 years ago. Biblically, what is the purpose of government? Is it to affirm us? No. If you look at Romans chapter 13, verse 4, the purpose of government is to be an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Its main role is to punish you if you do what's wrong. The state primarily has a policing role. It's not to be a dispenser of grace and mercy, but an institution of the law, like the old covenant, And so the purpose of government is to restrain and punish sinners, to drive the threshing wheel over the head of the wicked, Proverbs chapter 20, to make them pay, to make them be accountable, to make them work. And nobody likes that. Only a righteous citizenship would submit to and appreciate and push for that emphasis. Psalm 141:5, let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me. It is oil upon my head. Do not let my head refuse it. But lawless people and unrighteous population, unrighteous civil leaders, will rail against that role of government and law. They want the role of government to give them things, not to rebuke their sin. And so the right and the left are in a battle between these two worldviews. This is part of the culture war. Who is right? Well, the proof's in the pudding. Just look at the policy outcomes in the cities. Remember at the beginning of the year when the president said there was a crisis at the border? The opposing party insisted that there was no crisis, but they had to backpedal on that a few days later because the crisis was obvious. Well, the same thing has happened in regard to Baltimore. The problems in Baltimore are so obvious that even the media cannot deny the truth. So the Washington Post put out a lengthy piece entitled, Years Before Trump's Attack, Freddie Gray's death sparked a huge effort to heal Baltimore. It wasn't enough. And the piece explains that for all of the politicians' attempts to fix Baltimore, nothing has worked. Quote, the Obama White House was attempting to fix Baltimore. It had convened cabinet secretaries, top advisors, and Maryland leaders to work on repairing the deep wounds in one of America's oldest majority black cities and remedy decades of racial disparities. 4 years later, in the midst of a re-election campaign, President Trump has made Baltimore his latest foil, blaming Cummings and other Democrats for its high crime and entrenched poverty. Maryland leaders and urban experts dismiss those attacks as racist and misguided. At the same time, those involved in the once-in-a-generation effort to deliver systemic social change acknowledge it has largely fizzled. Undermined by a deep distrust of institutions, unstable political leadership, and the intractable barriers erected by generations of poverty, segregation, and disinvestment. An organization launched with fanfare to drive the change shut its door after less than 2 years. A new nationally lauded after-school program also folded. Many other initiatives worked as envisioned, but have barely dented the disparities. The state efforts to demolish blighted buildings, for example, can't keep pace with the decay. Violence has spun out of control. The article quotes other leaders saying, it didn't matter that state and local government, private corporations, and philanthropic groups had also joined the heightened rush to help, contributing millions of dollars for a wide array of programs. If the underlying issues are structural racism, poverty, and distrust of policing, there is no magic elixir to fix that. Nothing has really changed. There is still a sense of hopelessness. And this is what Kimberly Clackick tweeted. Democrats do not know how to fix Baltimore's problems. Attack Trump instead. Notice that the Washington Post article gives these leftist reasons for the problems in Baltimore. Racism, distrust in institutions, poverty, is that really the cause? Or is the cause personal sin? With a wrong diagnosis of the disease, you're always going to get the wrong cure. You know, this sounds identical to the situation in ancient Israel. The nation had serious problems, but for the people, the solution could not be get right with God. It could not be a moral problem. It could not be a sin problem. It could not be a rebellion against God problem. It had to be the environment. It had to be the Assyrians. It had to be anything but personal sin. Because in an ungodly, secular, Darwinistic, materialistic worldview, there is no such thing as sin. People are just victims of their environment. And the prophet Isaiah told them the solution. Isaiah 30, 15, "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in repentance and rest you will be saved, but you are not willing." And the prophet Jeremiah told them the solution. Jeremiah 6, 16, "Thus saith the Lord, stand by the way and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it." And Jesus explained that the reason for Jerusalem's coming desolation is because they did not know for the things that make for peace. Oh, they tried many things, but they didn't follow God's way to peace. Luke chapter 19, verse 42. Jesus said, "If you had known this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you, and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." So what are the things that make for peace and goodness in a city? Well, what are the things that the people in Jesus' day rejected? The message of personal sin, personal accountability and responsibility, the message of coming judgment, faith, conversion. Revival can only take place in a city when the people reject the congratulatory entitlement, "I am a victim," group identity philosophy of secular liberalism. When the people throw out the leftist ideology from their schools, from the city hall, from their churches, and turn back to the Word of God again. The people of Jerusalem, they did not turn to God and His Word. So Jesus said to them, "Behold, your house is left to you desolate. So also the city of Baltimore. May this not be said of us, of our town, our family, of our personal life." The Babylon Bee, the satirical Christian website, made a good point in a piece entitled "Futuristic Utopian Paradise of Baltimore, Completely Baffled by Trump's Attacks." Quote, "President Trump launched into a deranged attack against the city of Baltimore, calling it a disgusting rat and rodent infested mess, a place no human being would want to live. This caused extreme confusion within the city. As having been run exclusively by Democrats for decades and decades, it is a near-perfect progressive utopia and a beacon of hope to all. Stepping into Baltimore is like stepping into the future. Thanks to its politics, never have been being corrupted by any right-wing elements, the city is almost free from problems. Shiny towers touch the sky. People happily travel from glass dome to glass dome in their flying cars. And not a trace of dirt or grime is found anywhere, thanks to the city's perfect central planning. Crime is unknown in Baltimore, since they have compassionate measures to reform criminals instead of punishing them. And there is no such thing as poverty or income inequality, because the Democrats have a tight control on the economy." Great piece of satire. But why isn't Baltimore a utopia, a perfect city? Why don't the secular philosophers and educators ask that question? Why aren't our cities perfect? Why are people corrupt? Their forefathers built these great schools. There are plenty of books. There's plenty of food. Why don't children just behave, learn their lessons? Why don't parents just go to work, love their children, love one another? Why aren't the cities in America like Lego City, where everyone does what he's supposed to do and everything is awesome? Just look at this place.
I love this song.
Everything is awesome. Everything is cool with the pilot of the team. Everything is awesome.
Always use a turn signal.
Park between the lines. Yes! Drop off dry cleaning before noon. Read the headlines. Don't forget to smile. Always root for the local sports team.
Go sports team!
Always return a compliment. Hey, you look nice.
So do you.
Drink overpriced coffee.
There you go. That's $37.
Awesome!
What a great place is that? Despite the annoying song and the overpriced coffee. Do you know why the world is not like Legoland? Because contrary to the lies of the philosophers and the psychologists and the sociologists and the political scientists, people are dead in their trespasses and sins. People are by nature the children of God's wrath. Ephesians chapter 2. In the words of the prophet, Isaiah chapter 1, alas, sinful nation. People weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have abandoned or despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him. Where will you be stricken again? As you continue in your rebellion, the whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it. Only bruises, welts, and raw wounds. Not pressed out or bandaged. Not softened with oil. Your land is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. And people from without can send money and build new buildings for everyone in the city, but in a few years, it will again be a dilapidated mess because you're taking the same people and putting them back in the same place. As the Apostle Peter wrote, it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, a pig, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. The only solution is what modern man refuses to believe, repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The new birth. Ezekiel chapter 36. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will clean you from all of your filthiness and from all of your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Aren't these scriptures so beautiful? Especially looking at them in the context of our sinful world. I know I'm going long here, but I'd like to close with one final lesson. The reason Baltimore or any city is filled with drugs and immorality and murder is because the social leaders are teaching the people a false gospel. Now, there are some righteous and good people in Baltimore. They are the sheep that the prophets spoke about, that they were being fleeced by an evil majority. They are the persecuted ones. And those good sheep wonder why, for all of their efforts, things just keep getting worse. They keep bailing out the sinking ship, but it keeps sinking even more because there's a hole in the bottom of the boat where the water keeps coming in. And that hole is false teaching, a false gospel. And the false gospel is this power of positive thinking, self-affirmation, empowerment, rather than the biblical gospel of man's sin and man's need for conversion. There's really a vast difference between the true biblical message and what's being taught today, and it has such a dramatic effect upon the culture. If the people in Baltimore had the evangelists of old, like D.L. Moody and Spurgeon and Whitfield, the city would be blessed. Now you say, wait a minute, there are churches in Baltimore. Congressman Elijah Cummings attends a Baptist church in the city with 4,000 members. Well, first, Elijah Cummings has been given a 100% voting record by the National Abortion Rights Action League. He is 100% pro-abortion. And he said when the Supreme Court legalized homosexual marriage, I am elated today about the Supreme Court decision. Today, our nation celebrates. But the pastor of this church in Baltimore tweeted out, we salute Representative Cummings for being a leader and a powerful influencer in our times. Proud of your work. Proud of your record. Keep it up. If Elijah Cummings were a member of any Bible teaching church today, a solid Bible teaching church, he would have been under church discipline and been removed from membership 30 years ago. So I looked up this church that Elijah Cummings attends, and the doctrinal statement was perfect. It was right on. But I listened to a few of the messages of the main pastor, and he was not teaching the substance of Christian truth. He was tickling people's ears with a self-help, motivational, psychobabble message with just a few Bible verses thrown in. Now, for someone who's biblically illiterate, they would not pick up on the error because it all sounded so positive. But there was no preaching against sin. And in the words of one commentator I recently read, whenever the principle of sin is denied as an ongoing reality, there follows a denial of responsibility for individual actions. And that will devastate any community, any city. I was also reading Gretchen Machen. He wrote Christianity and Liberalism back in 1923. And Machen wrote this book to explain that the progressive liberalism arising in the 20th century is a false gospel, and it's going to ruin the nation. And Machen writes that one of the key principles of liberalism is a denial of sin and a refusal to convict men of their sin. Machen writes, Christianity differs from liberalism, then in its first place, in its conception of God. But it also differs in its conception of man. Modern liberalism has lost all sense of the gulf that separates the creature from the creator. According to the Bible, man is a sinner under the condemnation of God. According to modern liberalism, there is really no such a thing as sin. At the very root of modern liberalism is the loss of the consciousness of sin. The consciousness of sin was formerly the starting point of all preaching, but today it's gone. Characteristic of the modern age, above all else, is a supreme confidence in human goodness. So this is why Baltimore is corrupt. People have rejected the true gospel for the self-aggrandizing lies of a false gospel in their churches, in their schools, in the city hall. Rudyard Kipling, 1865 to 1936, was a British journalist, poet, political conservative. He is most famously known for The Jungle Book. Remember Mowgli and Baloo? But he saw the changes of value happening at the beginning of the 20th century. He was raised in the old society that believed in the Christian worldview of sin and responsibility. And that was inculcated into the education system. When he was in school, penmanship included writing out Bible verses and moral epigrams. And this was called the copybook headings. Moral sayings would be at the top of the page, and the student would have to copy the statements, like honesty is the best policy, and the wages of sin is death. One article I read stated, many Victorians believed that literature and art fulfilled an important ethical role. But not today. Today's philosophy is that literature and art need to reflect man's reality, and so art and music and literature become more corrupt because it follows the lowest common denominator, man's behavior. But anyway, Kipling wrote a poem describing the difference between the values taught in the past that made Britain great and the values that were now being taught at the beginning of the 20th century. And he called the values of the past the gods of the copybook heading, those who believed in the moral epigrams, and the values of today, the gods of the marketplace or the gods of society. And in short, the gods of the copybook heading were right and they win in the end. I'm going to read this to you. It's very deep. I encourage you to find it online, study it for yourself. It's entitled The Gods of the Copybook Headings. As I pass through my incarnations in every age and race, I make my proper prostrations to the gods of the marketplace. Peering through reverent fingers, I watch them flourish and fall, and the gods of the copybook headings, I notice, outlast them all. So people bow today to modern philosophy, but God's truth outlasts the error. We were living in trees when they met us. They showed us each in turn that water would certainly wet us and fire would certainly burn. But we found them lacking in uplift, vision, and breath of mind. So we left them to teach the gorillas while we followed the march of mankind. So God's truth came to primitive backward Europe and blessed it. But the people didn't like God's truth. It didn't affirm them. So they followed the march of mankind. We moved as the spirit listed. They never altered their pace, being neither cloud nor windborne like the gods of the marketplace. But they always caught up with our progress, and presently word would come that a tribe had been wiped off its ice field, or the lights had gone out in Rome. So God's truth never changes. It catches up with us. Eventually, reports come that people groups and cities reap the wages of sin. With the hopes that our world was built on, they were utterly out of touch. They denied that the moon was Stilton cheese. They denied that she was even Dutch. They denied that wishes were horses. They denied that a pig has wings. So we worshiped the gods of the market who promised these beautiful things. So Kipling is explaining here that the social leaders believed in and pushed fantasies, lies that people loved, like postmodernists do today, denying gender and family and marriage and morality. When the Cambrian measures were formed, they promised perpetual peace. They swore if we gave them our weapons that the wars of the tribes would cease. But when we disarmed, they sold us and delivered us bound to our foe. And the gods of the copybook heading said, "Stick to the devil, you know." On the first feminine sandstones, we were promised the fuller life, which started by loving our neighbor and ended by loving his wife, till our woman had no more children and the men lost reason and faith. And the gods of the copybook heading said, "The wages of sin is death." So look where the lies of feminism have led: abortion, death, decline in population, grief. In carbon-ferrous epochs, we were promised abundance for all in the Industrial Revolution by robbing selected Peter to pay for collective Paul. But though we had plenty of money, there was nothing our money could buy. And the gods of the copybook heading said, "If you don't work, you die." Well, people and politicians are saying that they can borrow their way to greatness. Then the gods of the market tumbled, and their smooth-tongued wizards withdrew, and the hearts of the meanest were humbled and began to believe it was true that all is not gold that glitters, and two make four, and the gods of the copybook headings limped up to explain it once more. As it will be in the future, it was at the birth of man. There are only four things certain since social progress began: that the dog returns to his vomit and the sow returns to her mire, and the burnt fool's bandaged finger goes wobbling back to the fire. And that after this is accomplished and the brave new world begins, when all men are paid for existing and no man must pay for his sins, as surely as water will wet us and as surely as fire will burn, the gods of the copybook headings with terror and slaughter return. The ungodly new leaders in society, they mock the old leaders that believed in sin and God's truth. These new leaders saw God's rules as demeaning, as thwarting human potential, but God will not be mocked. No man can be successful if he rejects God's truth and embraces a lie, the lies about man's nature, lies concerning sin and accountability. So, oh, Baltimore, Baltimore. If you had known in this day, even you, the things that make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. But the good news is this. You and I can repent and turn to Jesus Christ so that our house, our family, our personal lives are not left desolate. I went a little long today, but these things are important. I mean, what else did you have to do with your time than to listen to the Word of God? Thanks for making God and Country a part of your discipleship in the Word. Don't forget to hit the subscribe button to support the cause. God will richly bless you as you continue in the Word of God. May God bless.